We are recording again, and just want to thank everyone who's been following along and listening in. Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of the Psalms, the 23rd division. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Our message is entitled, Prayer in Pandemic. Prayer in Pandemic. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I ask that you just touch my heart and mind. Make me a nail on the wall once again, Lord, and hang a portrait there. And Father God, what I'm asking in a special way is that you speak through me to all those who are in pain as they listen to this, and all those who need their faith strengthened. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right. I want to read the 23rd Psalm. I've never even heard a sermon on the 23rd Psalm, I don't think. I've definitely never given one. And as I was dealing with my own pandemic fatigue from one of our previous messages, I came across this psalm and read it again and said, man, this psalm is so soothing. It is so amazingly powerful. You connect with the author immediately. So I'm going to read it in its fullness. We're going to break it down, and I'm going to give some pointers on how to pray during this pandemic. I have another message on sanctuary prayer method on Audioverse already, but I want to give this one and just speak to what it is when you're hurting. And we'll get more into that in a second. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Powerful. Six verses that say so much. It's the one psalm that probably most people can recite. It's probably one of the most recited chapters in the entire Bible by Christians and non-Christians, Jews, non-Jews, I mean, everybody, lots of people know this psalm. It's a comforting word. But when we begin to break it down, Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When I was a kid, I couldn't understand this. I didn't understand why, if God is my shepherd, I don't want him. Of course, that's not what it's saying. The Lord is my shepherd. Because he is my shepherd, I will not be in need. I will not have lack. So the first, when you go to pray during a time like this, time of difficulty and pandemic, the first thing is to state who God is. He is your shepherd. The shepherd was responsible for the sheep. They had to eat, they had to drink. They could have to be safe from predators, snakes, thieves. It was a very difficult job, often a very lonely and dangerous job. Yet David, who wrote this psalm, reflects on his time as a shepherd. So some people say, well, David wrote this when he was a shepherd. But as you go through the psalm, if David was still a shepherd, he probably wouldn't have had enemies, and you know, he probably wouldn't have been thinking about the valley of the shadow of death. And it's probably happened later on. In fact, one writer says it like this: probably the 23rd Psalm was written while David was at Mahanaim, wondering how the battle was between his forces and those of his son Absalom during the civil war caused by Absalom's rebellion. Of course, David was grief-stricken and heartbroken. It may have been the darkest hour of his life, and this is where he penned the beautiful words. Out of his pain, if this is a correct analysis, it may not have been, David had many pain points in his life, at Ziklag, after what he did with Bathsheba and Nathan confronted him, many downtimes in his life. But this was definitely one of the strongest. So it makes sense. He might have penned this at this time. Can you imagine David's own son rising up in rebellion against him? Yet David loved Absalom so much, he did not want his son to die. In fact, David ran from Absalom. And when it was found out that Absalom was dead, David cried, "Absalom, Absalom, oh Absalom, oh it had been me instead of you, Absalom." David was sick, and I can imagine that as he looked back on his life, the pain that David must have felt as he had to recognize that it was his sin that caused this when he messed with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife, and Nathan promised him that he would lose children because of it, just as he had said that the person in that parable that Nathan gave should pay back four times or whatever it was, fourfold what was lost. David knew that he would lose children, and I can't imagine the pain that came across David as he probably had to agonize that he was the cause of his own son and other children, but in this case, we're thinking of Absalom, of their demise. David in this dark hour, and I want you to get this, when you are at your lowest point, that is not the time to run from God. That is the time to reflect on who God is. He is your shepherd. And the shepherd loves the sheep, whether the sheep is perfectly obedient, whether the sheep looks perfect or not, whether the sheep is perfect or not. The shepherd loves, protects the sheep no matter what. Psalm 23 and verse 1 and 2, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The second verse says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." What is interesting about this is that I was reading one person's take on this, and he speaks to the fact that when one of the little lambs would want to get away too often, when they wouldn't obey and listen, sometimes the shepherd would actually gently break one of the legs of the lamb to make it lie down in green pastures, to keep it close to the shepherd, to protect it from predators. Now, of course, if he did that, when it was time to move, he would have to pick that little lamb or that sheep up, throw it over his shoulder, and carry it to the next place. So it wasn't easy on the shepherd to do it. But the shepherd wanted what was good for that lamb, that sheep, whatever animal, whatever it was. I want you to get this. Sometimes pain comes into our lives. Don't miss this. Because we are wandering. God is trying to draw us close to him. And sometimes the brokenness that we have, the experience of feeling the pain of being broken, and I don't mean being broken like you're messed up on the inside, but life breaks you. Sometimes that is because God is saying, "Listen, I need you to lie down in green pastures. I need you close to me. I need to be able to put you over my shoulder and carry you. And in your own strength, you think you can handle it, and you'll run into danger. And those who God loves," Jesus says it in Revelation 3:19, "I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Jesus says, if I love you, you're going to feel some chastening and some rebuke. It is a part of the Christian growth process. So he makes you to lay down in green pastures where you can be fed and nourished and rested. Psalm 23 and verse 2 again, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." So not only is this breaking process happen, you lay down in the green pastures. He takes you to still waters where you can be refreshed. So that David says in verse 3, "He restores my soul." I want you to understand, God does not allow any trial or difficulty to destroy us. His goal is not to destroy, but to restore. And so you will be restored. The Bible says he leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. The third point on the psalm I want to bring up. One, remember, he's the shepherd. And when you pray, you need to state who it is you're praying to. You are praying to the God of the universe, the great protector and defender. Second, when you pray, understand that the difficult thing you're going through, the broken time, the brokenness, the experience of breaking that you are having is often allowed to draw you closer to him. So your prayer sometimes ought not to be to have the brokenness, the experience of something being broken removed from you. Your prayer ought to be, Lord, draw me close to you, where I can be restored, where you will lead me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. What does that mean? When we pray, we ought to pray that God's will be done, that God be glorified in what he does for us. For his name's sake shows up some other places in the Bible. 1 John 2:12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Psalms 106:8 says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Why is God allowing you to go through the challenges you go through now? Why is he trying to redirect you down the paths of righteousness? It is because for his name's sake, for his purpose, so that when people see you, they see what he has done for you. It's bigger than just giving you what you want. It is about God getting glory. And sometimes we are allowed to dwell in a place and space of difficulty and trial because we are too busy trying to restore our name, our possessions, our even earthly relationships, rather than asking God, how in this can you be glorified? Here's what the Spirit of Prophecy says. Reflecting Christ, page 318. We should be actuated by the noble purpose of winning daily victories and by watchfulness and sincere prayer attain to complete control of self. When petty trials come upon us and words are spoken that cut and bruise the soul, speak to yourself and say, I am a child of God, heir with Jesus Christ, a co-laborer with heaven, and I cannot afford to easily take offense, to be always thinking of self, for this will produce a distorted character and is unworthy of my high calling. My heavenly Father has given me a work to do, and let me do it worthily for his name's sake. When you are going through something, people are messing with you, you got to remind yourself that this isn't about you. Stop thinking about yourself. If in your trial, all you think about is the woe is me, like the disciple that came to Jesus and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? It will distort your character. You will only see God as one who allows suffering and not see that God is a God who wants to grow you. He's got a purpose for you. And every trial is an opportunity for the scalpel of God's love to go into us and remove from us the metastatic cancer of pride, self, sin, guilt, shame. The Bible tells me that he does it for his name's sake. I've been through some tough things, and I know at the end of the day, you've got to learn to pray, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And Lord, what do you want me to learn in this difficult situation? Pray, Lord, it's obvious I need to draw closer to you, Lord. Show me how. Show me what you want me to, what you want to do with me because of this. What are you trying to teach me, Lord? What character defect needs to be removed? Psalm 23 in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The fourth point I want to bring up is when you pray, understand that you are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. When you pray, understand that this earth is not your home. We just found out that the President of the United States and the First Lady, it's reported, tested positive for the coronavirus. In the middle of a pandemic where America has lost 200,000 people and globally over 1 million have died, and you can cut and size it all you want, no matter how many it is a lot of folk. Even if you try and come up with some of the reasons why we say the numbers are swollen, it's fine. It's still a lot of people who have contracted this disease and gotten very sick and many that have died. We are literally walking in the valley of the shadow of death. But it's not just from that. I mean, you know, I've shown this slide before. The case of the number of mass shootings over time seems to have been regularly and continually increasing. And I would get into these numbers, but I would say that right now, I just watched a video on what is going on politically in the country with armed militia. The president mentioned in the presidential debates this week about a group called the Proud Boys. And I find it interesting. More and more people are using the word proud or pride to name themselves. And the first sin the Bible describes is the sin of pride that God hates. But the Proud Boys, and just kind of similarly, there are armed militias on the other side. There are the New Black Panther Party, and there are multiple, I think, now black militias as well. And with the coming election, there are those that are saying around that time to stay off the streets. Because regardless of who wins, there may be bloodshed in the streets because of the fighting that will happen. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, I actually don't think any of that will happen. Maybe there's going to be some, you know, maybe if somebody wins and somebody doesn't like, maybe there'll be some rioting and stuff. I don't know that there'll be a civil war, but let me tell you something. It's as if we're heading in that direction. We're living in the valley of the shadow of death. From one of the other sermons, I threw this in here. The way that Christians are going to be mocked. The figure on the left is the figure of Ronald McDonald as if crucified on the cross to mock Christianity. Bill Maher, who is in rare form lately, talking against Christianity and promoting and trying to convert people to atheism. And this is his documentary, Religious-less. We are living in the valley of the shadow of death. There are those who do not want you as a Christian to survive. There are demons for sure that would take your life if not for the protection of the angels of the living God. David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there is a reality we must understand when we pray that this earth is not our home. We are in the valley of the shadow of death. But then David says, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The fifth thing is to fear no evil. Yes, there's chaos in the country and in the world. Yes, there's a pandemic. Yes, there's all these problems. But let me tell you something, the Christian does not live in fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear. David says, I'm not going to fear evil. And the problem is if you start to fear evil, bad things happen to you. The cortisol impacts the hypothalamus, which is one of the regulatory centers in the brain. And when that cortisol levels from the stress, from the fear you have, that hormone that is released, when it gets too high, even your immune system, the inflammatory cells in your immune system begin to not have regulation, so your whole body gets hyperinflamed. That hyperinflammation now travels across the blood-brain barrier into your mind and begins to affect the mind in ways that I'll show you in a second, but they mess with things like memory and cognition, your ability to reason, all things you will need to survive the end times. That's why this scripture says, 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. If you live in fear, you will not have a sound mind. Literally, when you live a life of fear and stress, your body is destroying itself from the inside out. That's why the devil wants you in fear. Because it's self-destruction. Again, perfect love. The perfect love of God, especially the perfect love, casts out all fear. If you understand who your shepherd is, you will not be afraid. The three Hebrew boys understood who their shepherd was. When they stood in front of a fiery furnace with Nebuchadnezzar, they said, no, our God can save us, but even if he chooses not to, we will not bow down and worship your God. When Daniel was given the charge not to pray three times a day, Daniel not only continued to pray, he left his window open so they could see him, feared no evil, and went into the lion's den without a fight. Christ went to the cross fearing no evil because he wanted to redeem us. Perfect love. Cast out all fear. What does the science say? What if science says, stress shrinks the brain and lowers our ability to cope with adversity. The more stressed you become, the less capable you are to be able to manage that stress. Fear no evil. In fact, one of the things that happens because your hypothalamus regulates appetite, one of the things that happens is as you can't regulate appetite, you start to eat worse and more, and the food you choose, the sugar rush, the fat, the salt that we talk about, we'll do a health talk in a little while, in a few weeks, but when those three things combine, especially the sugar, it blunts the effects of cortisol, and you feel like your stress is relieved, so you like the comfort of a honey bun or a donut or a candy bar or one of the drinks from one of the coffee shops that's full of fat and from the cream and sugar and caffeine, and you start to use chemicals and food to alter your mood, not realizing all of that is only damaging your body and mind even more. David says, I fear no evil. HHS study says stress and brain atrophy that shows the frontal cortex, the part of your brain where literally the seal of the living God would go, where God will write his name on the forehead of the 144,000, that part of the brain that represents the frontal cortex, the part that I always say is like the most holy part of your body as a temple or sanctuary, that part begins to shrink. Throwing alcohol and other drugs, and that part of the brain is damaged. And you can't, in order to get salvation, as I always say, Isaiah 1:18, come let us reason together, says the Lord. You can't reason without that part of the brain. The amygdala is affected by stress. Your ability to regulate emotions and learn and have memory. David says, fear no evil. So one of the tenets of the health message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to trust God. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff comfort. On one end of the shepherd's rod, there was a point to prick and poke on the sheep if it wasn't going to go, if the animal wasn't going the way it was supposed to go. On the other end, there was a fork. If a venomous snake came at, he could trap the head of the snake between the fork. One tool, two uses. The rod and the staff. And that represents the two-edged power of God's word. You know, God's word is like that. Not only does God's word give you protection, if you follow it, it will trap the enemy in its truths. That's why when the Satan came at Jesus, Jesus says, it is written. Ah, that's the rod protecting him and protecting us when we do it. But the Bible also does something else. It is like a two-edged sword, because when you study the truths of Scripture, you realize how far you are from where God wants you. It pokes you. It prods you like the other end of the rod. Pokes you and prods you in the direction of knowing Christ and of living a more Christ-like life. Sons and Daughters of God, page 198 says, Christ has given us no assurance that to attain to a perfect perfection of character is an easy matter. It is a conflict, a battle, and a march day by day. It is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. In order to share with Christ in his glory, we must share in his suffering. He has overcome for us. Shall we then be timid and cowardly because of the trials that we meet as we advance? I don't fear evil because of the rod and the staff. The word of God is my protection. In fact, when you look at Ephesians 6 and putting on the whole armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon, and that is the sword, which is the word. If you don't know the word, you can't defend yourself. Jeremiah says it like this, Jeremiah 6:14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And this, I've read this one before, Jeremiah 6, basically saying, listen, there's a gaping, infested, fungated wound in the daughter that is God's people. And that represents sin. He says, but they've healed this hurt only slightly, because they're not calling sin by its right name. They're afraid to use the rod and the staff. They want to preach smooth things. They don't want to teach the hard things of the word of the living God. So they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Don't worry about the second coming or the signs of the times. God, everything's going to go back the way it was. Jeremiah 8, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why? Because we are not preaching Christ lifted up and elevated. We're preaching a watered down version of the gospel. So no healing can happen. Psalm 23 and verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I like what David does here. You see, David begins to think back to all the times God delivered him from Saul out of the hand of the king of the Philistines. When he took down Goliath, he says, look, you prepare a table. In other words, you put a spread out in front of me while my enemies are watching. Notice the psalm does not say God gets rid of your enemies. He just says they will watch you prosper. They will watch you grow. They will watch you dine on the goodness of God. Then he says, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. The seventh thing, when you're praying in a time like this, remember this. God is not just a shepherd, he is king and priest. And that's why the scripture says he prepares a table. A king sets the table. Jesus gives a parable like that. King can set a table for you. A priest can anoint you with oil. Cause your cup to run over. He's not just a shepherd, he's your king and he's your priest. He is who you take your lack to. He is who you take your need to be defended to. He is who you take your need to be anointed and sanctified to. He's not just shepherd, he's king and priest. When you pray, remember, you're not praying to a God who owns 1,000 cattle on a hill. You're praying to the God who has cattle on 1,000 hills. The last verse of Psalm 23 says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of my favorite verses of scripture. One of the guys I was reading as I was studying for this gave the story of a woman who came to church and told the pastor, these two men are always following me. And of course, there was no one following her. And every week she came to church, she said, these two men are following me. And as the story goes, I'm sure it's a made-up story, but as the story goes, he points it to this verse and say, the two men following you are goodness and mercy. And the woman was put at ease. And I know you may not think you have two people following you, but you may think you have the weight a familial sin following you. You may be looking back at what happened a generation before you, the failure of your parents or even your grandparents. You may be looking at how dysfunctional the family you come from, and you think that, like epigenetics, the failure of your family's past is following you. Or you may be looking at your own life, looking back at all the stupid decisions you made, all the times you failed, all the hurt you caused, and that may be following you. Let me tell you, when you get in the presence of the priest and he anoints you with oil, when you allow him to forgive you of your sin and to wash you and make you over and sanctify you, all of a sudden, it's not shame and guilt are no longer the two people following you. Now it's goodness and mercy. And they won't just follow you around for a little while. David says they will follow you all the days of your life. And then he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you're down and out, I want you to remember your king slash priest slash shepherd has gone to prepare a place for you. That where you are, that where he is, you may be also. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to understand, when this world makes you feel like you don't belong, when it makes you feel like you have been rejected and disowned, I want you to know that your Father is preparing a place for you. And he wants you. The whole plan of salvation is so that you can spend eternity with him. That would be his great joy, just as it is ours. Spirit of Prophecy says, while we review not the dark chapters in our experience, but the manifestations of God's great mercy and unfailing love, we shall praise far more than complain. We shall talk of the loving faithfulness of God as the true, tender, compassionate shepherd of his flock, which he has declared that none shall pluck out of his hand. The language of the heart will not be selfish, murmuring, and repining. Stop murmuring and complaining. While living on this earth, we may be united with divinity and be taught of God. He delights to enlighten the understanding of those who come to him in their weakness and manifest their dependence upon him for strength. The Holy Spirit is the efficiency for everyone. By this agency, God helps every person who will be worked and molded in accordance with the divine likeness. He whose perceptive faculties are quickened as a result of the fashioning process can say, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Letter 178. Let me tell you something. David could say that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life because the trials that he had gone through, the poking that he got from the shepherd's rod and staff, the trials that David had survived, the victories even that he had gained, had molded David into a humble, teachable person that writes not just the 23rd division of the Psalm, but the 51st division, a psalm of repentance. David is a different man because he allowed not just his victories, not just his trials, but even his failures to cause him to have a closer walk with God. So yeah, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23, one more time, I'll read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I dedicate this psalm and even this message to those who have lost someone they love. Someone going through the grieving process and hurting and in pain. David knew he was going to lose Absalom. Or maybe he felt it. He's trying to prevent it, but David grieved for his son. And that may very well have been when he wrote this division of the psalm. If you're going through a time of loss and pain, read this psalm, study this psalm, because God is still your shepherd. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to just study the 23rd division of the psalm. Help us, Lord, to apply the principles of this precious chapter of Scripture. The Lord, we may live and grow and understand you more and more. And the Lord, we would be always be under the watchful eye of the shepherd and be led in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Bless your people, Lord. I pray a special prayer right now for those who have lost someone they love, someone who's lost a job, lost a marriage, whatever it is, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would heal them as the great physician you are that Jeremiah speaks of. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.